restoring the table of the Lord. How many of you know Paul talks about the table of the Lord versus the table of demons, the cup of the Lord versus the cup of demons? Today we're going to go in and we're going to deal with some specific manifestations of those tables. God is dealing with us. He is calling us to account concerning His Word. Heaven and earth are going to pass away before one jot or tittle of my Torah, my law, passes away, is what Jesus said. If you've got a problem with that, don't get mad at me. Take it up with Him. He said it. And so we have to realize that no matter what happens, and no matter how we feel, and no matter what our intentions are, our intentions are good, and that's great because our heart is for the Lord. But if we do not have knowledge, we can be destroyed, because my people are destroyed for they lack knowledge, the Scripture says. And you ever heard that old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? That's true. It is. There's a lot of people who have gone forth in the earth with good intentions who wound up staring the devil in the face saying, I thought I was saved. Going to church doesn't make us saved. Coming into the fullness of Yeshua makes us saved. Amen? Yeshua is Jesus, of course. Hallelujah. In the praise and worship this morning, the Lord began to sing forth a new song, and it was Forever Faithful. Remember that? Forever faithful. We just kept singing, forever faithful, forever faithful. And the Lord began to speak to me, and I know this, but He began to remind me. He said, ask them, what is He faithful to? When the Bible says that even when we are unfaithful, He is faithful. What is He faithful to? That's right. Good answer. I thought I was going to have to wrestle with you for a while. A lot of teachers will teach that He's faithful to us. I want to tell you what, He's not faithful to us. He's faithful to His Word. And if we're walking outside of His Word, guess what? He's faithful to release the curses. Yeah. When we're walking in His Word, He's faithful to release the blessing, because see, He's faithful to His covenant. He's faithful to His covenant, His Word. His Word He even puts above His own name, the Scripture says. And that's why we've got to get back to the fullness of the Word and understand that the new covenant model is where He says He's going to write His Torah, His Word, on our hearts. And He's not going to do that just for fun. He's going to do that because as it gets written on our hearts and we walk in it, who is the Word? Isn't Jesus the Word? And Jesus is the expressed image and the glory of God manifest. In other words, as we do God's Word, as it's written on our heart, we're going to be changed from glory to glory into His very image. That's how we know where we're walking right or where we're walking wrong, is because the Word of God is our guide. Amen? The power of the Spirit gives us power to walk in the Word, but the Word is our guide. We have to understand that the blessings and the cursings are still for today. We may be saved and go to heaven, but I want to tell you what, if we walk in sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. In other words, we reap what we sow. Is that right? Amen. And then the other thing was that His loving kindness or His mercy endures forever. That was the second aspect of the song that came forth. And both times those came forth, I tell you, I sat down. Some of you may have watched me. I sat down and started taking notes. God was speaking to me. Go to Exodus real quick. This is a prelude to the message this morning. Because I was seeking the Lord right up until the time we left, you know, exactly what He wanted to do, and I didn't have exactly what He wanted to do. I knew what the message was, but I didn't know the actual punchline, so to speak, the context that He really wanted me to bring this forth in. And so I just said, Lord, You're just going to have to give it to me when I get there. And how many of you know He's faithful? Amen? Hallelujah! Exodus 20 is the Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is the first Pentecost, for those of you who don't know. The first Pentecost was not in Acts chapter 2. The first Pentecost was Sinai, when God tried to write the Torah on the heart of His people Israel and establish the Melchizedek priesthood. And they said, no, Moses, You speak to us. They didn't reject His Word. They rejected the Spirit that empowered them to walk in the Word. Okay, that's why they could never do it. Verse 1 says, then the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 1, no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above the earth or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. Now that's the second commandment. Is that right? All right. Now, but look at this. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. Iniquity is in the Greek is anomos. It means lawlessness or without the law of God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness. Some of your Bibles say mercy, but showing loving kindness or mercy to thousands to those who love me and what? Keep my commandments. And the thing that the Lord wanted me to emphasize as I went into this teaching was this. God is faithful to his covenant. And his mercy endures to those who are walking in obedience to his commandments. We've gotten this concept that we can just go do whatever we want. We can abandon the word of God, just throw it out because we're not under God's law. We don't have to obey anything. And God's just going to have mercy on me. I want to tell you what, as a former pastor, and this is from experience, a man, a born-again believer and a couple, a man who goes out and commits adultery with somebody who has AIDS, he's not protected. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's mercy did not endure in his sin. He can still contract AIDS. And if he dies, he's going to go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. There's the mercy of God. But in life on this earth, his mercy doesn't necessarily protect you from getting a venereal disease for breaking the commandments of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is everybody tracking with me? But there's this thing in the church, there's this teaching that's just meshuggah, it's just crazy. That says, oh, the mercy of God endures forever. And we come before the Lord in our sin and we say, oh God, your mercy endures forever. And here's the word of the Lord as we go into this. God is cutting that grace period down. In other words, we've been able to get away with things in the past that we're not going to get away with anymore. There's been some prophets out there that have said accurately that things that you did last year that weren't of God will kill you this year. I want to tell you, that's true. I have personal experience with that. I'll share that some other time. I'm telling you, folks, we are coming to the end of the age. We are coming into what Ephesians 1 says. It says the summing up of all things, the fullness of times, and the summing up of all things, things in the heaven and things of the earth, are coming into and being conformed to Jesus Christ, who is the manifest Word of God. And so as I minister this message this morning, that's the context that we're going forth. And Pastor Bob says, you know, how many of you believe your word? Well, we're going to find out who believes their word or not, all right? Hallelujah. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you just love Jesus? How many of you just really love his word? Amen. Amen. We're going to have to today. Most of you are going to have some idea what I'm talking about. I'm just going to bring clarity to some of the New Testament scriptures that have been so grossly misinterpreted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it is a chapter where God is talking about going back and learning about Israel. Because Israel came out of Egypt and were saved through what? The blood of what? The Passover lamb. Is that right? Yeah. And they all went through the baptism of Moses, it says. And then they all went to Sinai and they got the commandments of God at Pentecost. But then what happened? Well, there was a golden calf issue. And we were talking over breakfast this morning, and Bob made a really good point that he shared here before, and I just want to get it on tape. The golden calf issue, do you remember when Moses came down and confronted Aaron on the whole deal? And he says, well, it was the people. And remember Aaron said, bring your gold? And he told Moses, he said, it was the people, and they brought their gold, and we put it in the cauldron and heated it up, and poof, all of a sudden out popped a golden calf. Just there. That sounds like the prosperity message to me. Yeah, just bring your offerings and God will heal you. Bring your offerings. Send an offering, you know, your X amount of dollar offering. How many of you know there's all these different number of offerings out there? They pick a number out of the Bible, something that it, where it means something, or some passage of Scripture. And what happens is that all of a sudden, oh, I got a revelation. If you send in $58 or $63 or $25 or whatever based on that number, God's going to heal you. God's going to prosper you. God's going to get you out of debt. I want to tell you, all that is, folks, is the golden calf at Sinai. When Moses was up getting the commandments on the mountain, and it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, it was all the other commandments that he was getting at that time, they were down playing around, and it was just the prosperity message of Moses' day. Nothing has changed. How many of you know there's nothing new under the sun? Everything that has been shall be, and everything that shall be has been. And some of you might be upset with me on that, but you want to know what? We're so close to the end of this thing, I really don't care. The only thing I care about is being in the Word because God's faithful to His Word. I'm interested in walking in His covenant because God's faithful to His covenant. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you just give an offering, and how many of you know we need to give offerings and we need to give tithes. I'm not saying don't do that. But don't do it thinking that you can go out and mess around in the things of the world and disobey God's commandments out there and have God prosper you just because you're giving and praying the prayer of Jabez four times a day. It's not going to happen, folks. In fact, the more you try to do that, it's witchcraft in a way. It really is. So that's just a principle. And then it goes down and it talks about the incident with Balaam and the doctrines and the teachings of Balaam and how he counseled Balak and so on and so forth. And then it goes down and that's where the 23 or 24,000 were killed. And then it also talks about the situation with the serpents. Those three incidents it talks about. And then in verse 14 it says this. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Because that's what it calls all of that, idolatry. I speak to you as wise men who judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all part of one bread. Verse 18, look at the nation of Israel. Are not all those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar? And in the kingdom of God, which is the foundation of what I'm about to share with you, is that when you come to the Lord, you brought a sacrifice and there was the shedding of blood. And then the sacrifice was put on the altar and it was burned. And then you would eat the sacrifice. That's what the Passover lamb was about. Remember that? On the 10th of Aviv, you'll tether the land and you'll inspect it for 4 days. That's 4 days that he was teaching on Temple Mount. And then on the 14th, between the eves at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you'll slay the Passover lamb and you'll cook it and then you'll eat it. Well, that was about eating the sacrifice, because when you take God's sacrifice and you slay it and you eat it, it's a sacrifice unto God, and through that sacrifice, you are coming into being one with God. And that was all a shadow and a type of Yeshua, Jesus, who would come as the Passover lamb, die on Calvary's cross, rise from the dead. And that whole story is within the Passover meal. That's why understanding Passover is so important, especially in the spring when we're trying to decide which celebration to keep. When we partake of that meal, especially the third cup of Passover, which is the aphikomen, that's the body and the blood of Messiah symbolically through the bread and through the wine, that we are entering into oneness with Jehovah God, Yahweh Elohim. Amen? Let's keep reading. Verse 19. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? Doesn't have anything to do with the sacrifice. It has to do with the idol is what it's dealing with. Who are you worshiping? In other words, what table are you sitting down to eat at? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. And this is talking about Jehovah. This is talking about Yahweh, okay? And not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. In other words, you cannot mix. You cannot say, well, okay, I'm going to keep this feast of the Lord, but then I'm going to keep this table of demons and pagan ritual. God says no mixture. And so we've got to understand now a little bit of what that mixture looks like. Now, in ancient times, here's how the pagans would do it and follow that same basic formula that God has laid out. How many of you know the devil counterfeits everything? Amen. And in ancient times, even in Paul's times, the way that they would do that is that they would go pagan worshipers, whatever god they worship, whether it was at the Asherim or the Baals or anything like that, what they would do is they would go up to those temples and they would bring their sacrifice. And it was usually something unclean, usually a pig. And they would go up to the temple and the priest would take that sacrifice and he would slay it. And then they would roast it and they would eat the sacrifice. They would eat part of the sacrifice, but they would also drink its blood. Because you see, the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. Now, we drink the symbolic blood of Yeshua, but it is not real blood. It is symbolic. Does everybody understand that? Why do we do that, not drink real blood? Because the Torah says don't drink blood. But the symbolism is that when we eat the body and drink the blood, then we become one with the God through the sacrifice. And it's through Jesus we become one with the Father. Is that right? Well, the same practices were carried out in pagan ritual. And they would eat that sacrifice and they would drink that blood. And then to consummate it, how many of you ever heard of the temple prostitutes? Yeah, the Bible talks about temple prostitutes. Well, what did they do? Were they just there to serve the priest? No. It's because once you ate the sacrifice and drank the blood, you would go and consummate it by fornicating with one of the temple prostitutes. And you want to know what? About half the time, it was a homosexual action. These are just facts and evidence. All you have to do is study a little bit about pagan ritual and so on and so forth. And these are just things that were done. Okay, I'm not going to go in and try and prove these to you. They just are facts and evidence. So what happens? He says, don't eat at those tables. Yeah, but what do those tables really look like? I don't do that. How many of you do that in here? Anybody? Not me. Or maybe are we doing it? We don't realize it. Because how many of you know nothing is new? It's just repackaged and then regurgitated out. And oh, that looks so good. But you want to know what? Sometimes we can cross the line and not even know it. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is the Torah is a light, the Scripture says. And so we're going to shine the light on some things here today. Now, some of you, and this is a real difficult passage of Scripture, let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Remember when some of the Messianic Jews came and they came down from Judea and they were telling the folks at Antioch, they were saying, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Amen? And Paul just had a hissy fit, which is right, you should. Because the bottom line is, it's not about anything you do, it's what you believe that saves you. We're not talking about how we live now, we're talking about salvation. Amen? And so they were saying that you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, this whole argument goes to the council in Jerusalem. And James, the brother of Jesus, was there, and the apostles were there, and Paul came down and he was there, and Barnabas the apostle, and Silas the prophet, and Judas and Saul were there, and they were prophets. They're discussing this and hashing it out, and all of a sudden, James stands up and he says this in verse 19, Acts 15, 19. He says, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. In other words, we're not going to deal with the circumcision issue because it's not a salvation issue. Why? Because was Abraham accounted righteous before he was circumcised or afterwards? Before, that's right. So it's not a salvation issue. But here were the things that the church and the council at Jerusalem said clearly. These are the important things. That we trouble not those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. And remember, the Gentiles now used to keep all this pagan ritual. But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols. Also meaning sacrifice to idols. But not just sacrifice, but contaminated by idols. and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among to send to Antioch, and with Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Go over to verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement, and Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Yeah, that's why prophets talk so long. Because what happens is there has to be foundation laid in order to bring forth the word of God sometimes. Amen? And so here's the deal. You have two apostles and two prophets going down to Antioch to bring this message. Now, the apostles read the letter, basically. I mean, I think that's clear in here. The apostles read the letter of what the decision was because they provide the authority in government. But the prophets came and explained it. Why is that? It's because the prophets are the servants of the covenant, and God is faithful to his covenant. Amen. And so only the prophets could give the message, and that's the message. And the message you're hearing this morning is probably that message. Now, when it says that we're not going to mess around, or we're going to abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood, look at verse 21. What does it say? For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So what's that saying? What are we going to learn about abstaining from things sacrificed to idols or contaminated by idols and fornication and drinking blood? Where are we going to learn about it? The Torah. And so what the apostles of the new covenant are doing are instructing the Gentiles in Antioch, are saying, go back to the Torah and find out what we're talking about here. And that's what Paul and Silas came and preached. They preached the message of the Torah regarding these things. So guess where we're going? Exit stage left. Exodus chapter 34. Hallelujah. Oh, I just love the Word of God. How many of you know the Word of God just interprets itself if you'll let it interpret it? Amen? And don't be afraid of the word Torah, because Torah simply means teaching and instruction of God. It also means running water, as in the early rain. It also means the foundation of a city. It also means to shoot an arrow in regards with hitting a mark. And all you have to do is do a word search on Torah in your Hebrew, in your lexicon, and your Greek concordance. All of these things are right in there. Okay, you don't have to be a scholar to learn that. All right? Exodus chapter 34. And let's start reading in verse 12. Here's what the sovereign Lord says. He says, "Watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down the altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim." Everybody say Asherim. "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." What is that? The first commandment? Is that right? Thou shalt have no other gods? You're not going to worship them by making idols. First and second commandments. Amen? "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to other gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice." Sounds like 1 Corinthians 10. Amen? Also sounds like Acts 15, verse 16, "And you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot. You shall make for yourself no molten gods." This is how, in reference to what the apostles were telling the Gentiles at Antioch and what Paul was telling the Gentiles at Corinth, he was saying, listen, you don't want to get involved in this. And the way you understand how all of this works and what it looks like is you've got to go back and you've got to study the teaching and the instruction of God on what to do and what not to do. Because you see, you're no longer that old natured being. You're a new natured being, and you need to walk in the nature of God, not the nature of demons. See, it's not just about a spiritual experience that comes by confession. It's about, yes, it is about that, but now that we are born again and we've received His righteousness and His kingdom has been imputed to us, guess what? We need to walk in that kingdom. The table laws of the feasts of which God you serve, they're not in the New Testament. They're in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. And you got to understand that sacrificing to idols is the heart of fornication. Fornication starts spiritually first. How many of you realize that? Adultery starts spiritually. It starts in the heart. It starts in the mind. That's why Jesus said that, you said that who commits adultery, but He said, but I say to you, if you look on a woman, and ladies, that means looking on men as well, okay, it's for both sides. If you look on a member of the opposite sex is what He was saying, so it's a lust after her, you already committed adultery in the heart. And so fornication and adultery and playing the harlot, it comes from a spiritual standpoint where we will worship other gods, sacrifice animals, sacrifice to their idols, eat the sacrifice, and then drink its blood. Ooh, pretty heavy, huh? And we've got to understand that this is anything that's contaminated by idols, anything that's not holy unto God. And the way we know what's holy unto God is that His Word tells us, not just the New Testament, but the whole Word of God. Let's go to Leviticus 17 real quick. I'm going to jump around here a little bit. Because how many of you know it's not just in an outline form in the Bible? You've got to go and you've got to search it out and study it out. That's why the New Testament says, study to show yourself approved. Is that right? Amen. Okay, Leviticus 17, beginning in verse 10, it says, and any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens, who are the aliens? E.T.? No, not E.T. From the aliens, they're Gentile believers. We must understand, when you go back and you study, when Israel came out of Egypt, they came out a mixed multitude. In other words, there were Gentiles that were in Israel when they came out. That's why the Israel of God is not ethnic. The Israel of God are believers in the Jewish God, Yahweh, and His Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Jew or Gentile doesn't make any difference. You have ethnic Israel, but not all Israel is going to be saved. Though they number the sands of the sea, Paul says, only a remnant of ethnic Israel is going to be saved. That's why we've got to focus on the new man in Christ, not Jew or Gentile, but the new man in Yeshua. Amen? Yeah. Let's just start again in verse 10. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you say you believe in God, God is saying here, if you eat or you drink blood, you're in trouble. God's going to cut us off. Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, or may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. In other words, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Is that right? In other words, God doesn't change His laws for the Gentiles. His table laws are the same for the Gentiles. The Gentiles who believe in Him. The world is going to eat from the table of demons. But that's what the world does. How many of you ate from the table of demons before you got saved? Amen? Yeah. Okay, so we've all been there. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird, which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it on the earth. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And one of the reasons why, again, sacredly, from a religious standpoint, one of the reasons why we take the cup of the Lord, the wine that represents the blood of Yeshua, the bottom line is this, is that when we take that, we are symbolically saying his life is now our life and we become one life with him. But in pagan ritual, the drinking of blood meant that they were becoming one life with the God of the sacrifice that represented the God that they were sacrificing to. God says, you can't do that. You don't do that. Amen? And so this is really, really, really important. Now, it also says back in Exodus 34, it says, don't take wives or spouses of unbelievers. Paraphrase, but is that okay? We can do that? Why is that? Because what will happen is that especially the wives who are unbelievers will lead the men astray. And that happens a lot. I'll tell you what, women are more steadfast. If a woman's married to an unbelieving man, I'll tell you what, there's more women in church married to unbelieving men than there are the other way around. Is that right? Yeah, us guys, we need to get our act together, don't we? And see, the bottom line is this, and so God says, men, don't allow yourself to be captured by those who are not believers, who are not actively following the Lord, because what will happen is that they may come on and say, oh, I'm just so sweet and I love you so much, and oh, yes, I'll support you and whatever you're doing with God and so on and so forth. And the minute you get married, honey, I'm going to tell you, she's going to drag you into the world. Anybody that's getting married, don't go around. Don't do any missionary dating. Doesn't work. And that goes for both sides. And think about Solomon. Remember, Scripture says in 1 Kings, that Solomon, when he was old, he left the Lord and he was worshiping the Asherim, the gods of the wives that he married that were not from Israel, but they were women from the land, and he married them, and they turned his heart away from following the Lord wholly, like, and not wholly holy, but like completely, like his father David did. And he was warned in the Torah, and he knew better, but he did it anyway, and guess what? He defied God, and God's word came to pass in his life. And in the end of his life, he had turned away from following the Lord wholly, and in the end, the kingdom was taken from him, and then it was divided into the northern 10 tribes and the southern tribes of Judah. The doctrine that says, well, we can mix this. As long as we have the blood of the sacrifice from God, the Father, Yahweh, then we can also eat at these other sacrificial tables, because you see, the mercy of God endures forever. And he's faithful to me. So I can mix, because he just loves me so much. He just loves you, sister. Bless you. Yeah, you've seen it. The bless me meetings. You see, the bottom line is this, is that we can't mix. This is what God is saying. How many of you understand that if we knew Jesus was going to show up out here after church, we'd all change our lives, wouldn't we? Like now. Is that right? Do you know that Jesus is here today? His Spirit is here. Amen. This doctrine that says, well, you can mix, you can do whatever you want, that originated in Israel with the teaching of Balaam. Let's go to Numbers chapter 24. Number 24. It starts in 24, but I want to go to 25. All right. And you'll remember that Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam says, I'm only going to speak what Yahweh says, and because he couldn't curse, because God wouldn't let him curse Israel, because Israel, at that point in time, they had gone through their repentance and they were moving toward the land, and they were walking in the way of God at that time. So there was no reason to bring a curse, because a curse without a cause cannot come. So the scripture says. And so he couldn't curse them. So he was blessing them. But what he did was he counseled Balak how to seduce Israel so that a curse would come. And that's exactly what happened. And then in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says this, "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was very angry with Israel." And here's how it happens, is that if we get involved with unbelievers on an intimate level and we start to relate to them or we marry them, what happens is that they lead us off into these pagan rituals, and we're going to address those here in a minute, but I want to set the foundation for this, why we don't want to do this, is what happens is that we get pulled off and we fall into spiritual fornication and adultery with other gods. And you don't want to know what? 9 times out of 10, it results in physical adultery or fornication. Yeah. Because see, that's what the temple prostitutes were about. Folks, I want to tell you what, you need to hear what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, "I'm not going to stand for this anymore." This is a prophetic message that's being ministered under the auspices of an apostolic ministry and a prophetic ministry that work together. And you guys know that we've made some declarations in the past, and there was no messing around. The Lord dealt with people who wouldn't repent, okay? And this is another one of those times. So this is the teaching of Balaam, is that if you're saved by grace through faith and the blood sacrifice, you don't have to worry about the laws of God. You can eat at the other tables. That's the teaching of Balaam. Who else taught that? Can anybody tell me? Jezebel. Let's go to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Yeah, Balaam and Jezebel, the demonic duo of the last days. This is when Elijah comes out and him and Ahab meet up, and Ahab says, "It's you, Elijah, you troubler of Israel." And boy, Elijah doesn't even break stride. He turns around and he says, "It's not me that's troubled Israel. It's you that's troubled Israel." And then he says, "What I want you to do, Ahab." And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." And that, I believe, you could ascribe to Baal of Peor, because they ate things sacrificed to idols and committed acts of fornication. And then look at verse 19. "Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah, who ate at whose table? Jezebel's table." So you've got Baal, which is basically the worship of nature, vis-a-vis primarily the sun god. And then you've got Jezebel, who the prophets of Asherah were eating at her table. And Asherah is the fertility goddess. And we're going to come back to that here in a minute. Because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you in Acts 15 what the apostles were actually commanding to the Gentiles. Don't participate at the table of demons, the Baals and the Asherim. All right. How many of you know that the Asherim, let's talk about that for just a minute, is just another name for Ishtar, which is just another name for, what would that be today? Say it louder.
Easter.
You said it, I didn't. But now that you brought it up, how many of you can just sit here, based on what I've said, how many of you realize that they probably had some Asherim or Ishtar eggs there? Yeah. Do you think they probably had some unclean things there, like maybe they had some rabbit or maybe some pig, like the Easter ham? You've got to hear me now. This may run against your doctrine, but I'm not interested in your doctrine. In fact, when you come here, you already know that you check your doctrine at the door, because we're only interested in what Torah says. Amen? Written on the heart. Because, see, in the end, that's life, and everything else is death. Amen? And so now what we're doing is we're looking at some things that way back in the past that not much has changed. It's just a little different package. But if we don't know the root of these things, we can consume the package today and not even realize we're involved in it. Amen? Because a lot of us in here were involved in it for years and years and years until somebody came along and said, hey, do you realize that that's in the Bible and we don't want to do that? But now we're getting into some jots and tittles. Amen? Hallelujah. Because heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of my Torah passes away. That means God wants us walking in the fullness of his word, not just pieces here and pieces there. And there's a lot of people who are walking doing good here, but they're doing lousy over here. And that's why their lives are like this. It's like the roller coaster. Don't raise your hands. All right, now let's go back to Exodus 34. Because remember now, this primary thing here that God is speaking about, the table that he's talking about, is the table of the Asherim. Are we in agreement there? Okay, that's what he said in 34, in Exodus 34 here. In verse 13, he says, but rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim. And then he goes on and talks about drinking the blood, et cetera, et cetera. But now let's go to verse 17 and we'll read on to verse 18. It says, you shall make for yourself no molten gods. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's the Feast of Unleavened Bread also called? Passover. So God is saying, you're not to do the Asherim. You're not to keep the Asherim because that is a pagan feast, a pagan table, and a pagan cup. You shall celebrate what? The Passover, or unleavened bread and Passover are the same basic thing, okay? You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, or month of Abib, some of your Bibles say, for in the month of Abib, you came out of Egypt. In other words, folks, if we go back and we celebrate and we keep the Feast of Asherim, we've done nothing more than go back to Egypt. We were delivered out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb, and we eat the Passover. Jesus is the Passover. Is he the Passover lamb or the Easter ham? What is he? He's a Passover lamb. We've got to understand this. And what I'm trying to say is God's mercy endures forever for those who walk in his commandments. Leviticus 18. What we need to do now is we need to abstain from fornication. I already talked about how fornication is, it starts out spiritually. But in the end, most people who wind up involved in these pagan festivals and they give themselves to them, and I want to say this, especially in leadership, end up getting so perverse it's unbelievable. And you'll see how that's manifesting today in what a lot of people call the church, because God is releasing the results of our own action on us faster today than at any time in the past, in my opinion. Except for when he just brought the full stroke on Israel in ancient times. And you want to know what Paul said, that I wrote all those things about Israel? For your benefit. Is that right? That's what he said. In other words, he's saying, go back and learn what happened in Israel, because I, the Lord, do not change. And in the end, I'm going to function the same basic way. Ooh, I know that goes against some doctrine, but that's okay. That's what God says. All right, Leviticus 18, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Verse 6. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. That is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. And this is just a description of committing fornication or having a sexual relationship with someone, a blood relative. In fact, when God says in Acts chapter 15, you're not going to commit fornication, he's talking about specifically first, as it has to do with blood relations. He goes on, verse 8, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. Now, we had an incident in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul addresses that. Is that right? We're going to go to that in just a little bit, and you're going to see how that ties back into the feast of the Lord. Verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. And it goes on to talk, I'm not going to read it all, you can read it on your own. It goes on to talk about unholy relationships when it comes to having relationship. Fornication. Let's go to verse 17. It says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, nor shall you take your son's daughters or her daughter's daughters to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. It is lewdness. That's the close of that particular little passage. And within all of that, you must understand there's pedophilia. Now, is pedophilia and incest a big deal, even in the church today? I'm telling you, as a former pastor, I have ministered to people, families in the church, who the husbands, the men, have been having incest with the little girls, his daughters, not stepchildren, but his daughters, in the congregation. I want to tell you this is a big thing in the church, or what we would call the so-called church, even mainline denominations. Think about the pedophilia that's in the Catholic Church with the priests and the little boys. Yeah, folks, I want to tell you part of the reason why it's in there so deep is because they worship at the table of demons. You've got to hear this message. Because when we sit down at the table of demons, we expose ourselves. In fact, many of us have been under a curse of the generations because our fathers and our grandparents have sat at the table of demons for decades, for centuries. And the only way we can break that curse of the generations is to repent. Teshuvah. Turn around. Don't do it anymore and come away and walk the way of God. Because I want to tell you this. I'm not going to tell you. You need to give me an offering and then we'll say a prayer and God's going to deliver you. Because it's a lie. You can give me an offering. You already did that. Thank you very much. But I'm going to tell you the only way you're going to get delivered is to repent. Turn around. Don't do it anymore. I can hear the spirit of Elijah from Mount Carmel saying to the children of Israel, God's people, if Baal is God, serve him. But if Yahweh is God, serve him. Choose you this day. Amen. That's the word of the Lord that's going forth right now. Like it or not, you can accept it or reject it, but you're not going to change it. Ooh, I love the Lord. Oh, let's keep reading. There's more. Verse 18, you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. Verse 19, also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. We're family. We got to deal with this stuff. If we don't understand it, we're going to deal with it at home in ignorance. And guess what? It's going to be big trouble. You want to know what one of the reasons why women have cervical cancer? This is a medical fact. One of the reasons is because they, during menstrual cycle, don't do it. I know it's the safest time, but don't do it. God didn't tell us that just because he doesn't want us to have any fun. It isn't why he told us. He told us because he loves us. And he wants us to live happy, healthy, long lives in him. This is part of that whole overall thing. And we have to say, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, maybe I don't really understand, but you want to know what? God's word says don't do it. And you want to know what? I love God enough to trust him. Is that right? Amen. Amen. Let's keep reading. It gets better from here, though. Verse 21, neither shall you give any of your offspring to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And Molech was the sacrifice of children. What would that relate to today? Probably the closest thing today.
Abortion.
I'll tell you another one is when Palestinians send their children strapped with a bomb into the marketplace. I remember I was watching on CNN one time, and they were doing an interview. There were just a video, and you heard a boom, and this plume of fire go up back behind a building. It was a low building, but a plume of fire went up there, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, Molech! Because what is happening is the Palestinian people are strapping bombs to their kids, and when that bomb explodes, I mean, it's a fireball, and they are sacrificed ultimately to the god of Molech in the name of whatever they're fighting for. I'm not going to go into that. That's all political, and we'll deal with that some other time. Abortion, the bombing, sending the kids to blow things up. I believe these are manifestations of Molech today. And I want to tell you what, there's abortion in the church. Has God forgiven you through the blood of Jesus? Yeah. But I want to tell you what, there's a price to pay unless we repent. Like it or not, accept it or reject it, but you're not going to change it. And I'm just trying to give you the mind of God so that we can get on track with Him. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end therein is destruction. But the way of the Lord is joy and righteousness and wholeness, prosperity. Prosperity formulas aren't working anymore, folks. They aren't. Okay, let's keep reading. Next one. Thou shalt not lie with a male as one who lies with a female. It is an abomination. Well, not according to some churches. Some churches are saying, hey, no problem, we can have homosexual priesthoods. You know what that is? Temple prostitutes. Temple prostitutes. It's okay to be homosexual as long as you love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I said, don't lay with a male as a man would lay with a woman. How many of you realize it was Jesus that gave the commandments at Sinai? If he's God, then he was the one who gave the commandments at Sinai. I know that messes some of us up. Yeah. It's a Christophany. That's all it is. And we won't go there because those are just evidence and fact. It's all throughout the scripture. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 23. Also, you shall not have intercourse with an animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. I'm not even going to deal with that. I think we figured that one out. Do not defile yourself by any of these, for all of these, the nations which I'm casting out before you, have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have visited its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. And what I'm trying to say is this, is that when God says He's going to send the spirit of Elijah, at least I come and smite the land with a curse, the spirit of Elijah is here today to say, repent! Because if we don't turn from this, not just the country, but I'm talking about the church first. The church has to lead the country in morality and so on and so forth. And if the church isn't willing to repent from this kind of stuff, guess what? The nation is not. And as a result, I want to tell you, the curse is coming on the land. And if we as a people, whoever does not repent and turn back to God, the curse is coming on your land. Individually. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and you shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native or the alien, the Gentiles who sojourn among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land may not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nations which have been before you. And what does God say to the church of Laodicea? The lukewarm church. Be hot or be cold. And if because you're not hot or you're not cold, you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And he's not talking to the nations, he's talking to the church. Can you hear the passion of God? He's passionate for his people, but he's not going to enter into harlotry with her. He's calling her out to be holy like he is so that they can enter into a pure and holy marriage so that they can become one. And it's only through Jesus Christ and sitting down at the table of God and drinking from his cup. Oh, I love Jesus. Verse 29, for whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Saved or unsaved, honey, you're going to be cut off if you continue to walk in this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 now. Let's deal with the last days. Let's see how this is coming. I've already given you examples. We already know, as I was ministering that, all these examples are already coming up. And you've got more examples than what I even gave you that God is speaking to you. But in Revelation chapter 2, God is speaking to the churches. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, the message of Pergamos. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, or Pergamum, write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this. What's the two-edged sword? It's the word of God. Now, in the New Testament, when the Bible says the word of God, or refers to the word of God, or the scriptures, or whatever, what is it talking about? Had the New Testament been written yet? No. So it's specifically referring to the law and the prophets. So he's saying the one who has the Torah says this. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and Satan's throne dwells where the law of God is not. That's the Hebrew understanding of what that passage of scripture means. Where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But, everybody say but. But I have a few things against you. God has things against the church. Oh, he can't. His mercies endure forever. He loves me. I'm blessed. Yeah. The one who has the Torah says this, I have a few things against you. Because you have there some who hold to the what? Teaching of Balaam. Remember what Balaam said? Balaam said in a nutshell, there's a better teaching on it back there. Balaam says, as long as you're saved by grace through faith and the shed blood of the sacrifice, you can eat at whatever table you want. You can do basically whatever you want. Because you're saved by grace, it's all about grace, all about just getting to heaven and so on and so forth. There is a truth in that, but there is also a tremendous lie in that. Amen? Some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to what? Eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you have some there also in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans was just the Greek form of the Hebrew Balaam. That's all that it is. Just look it up in a dictionary. It'll tell you the Nicolaitans taught that if you're saved, you can live licentiously after you're saved. What's verse 16? First word in verse 16. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. In fact, those who say, now that we're saved by grace through faith, we don't have to obey the word, and the word is the sword. God is saying this, is if you don't repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to make war with you with the same sword you say you don't have to obey. So summing up of all things, folks, heaven and earth are going to pass away before one jot or tittle of God's word passes away. And you can sit there and you can just, I'm not going to believe this. I want to tell you what, you're in big trouble. Yeah, trouble's coming to your door, thus says the Lord. See, I don't always prophesy blessing. One of the things that it talks about here says, repent or else I'm coming to you quickly and I will make war against you with the sword that comes out of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna and I will, now this is the key, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but him who receives it. And what that is that in ancient Israel, when you got invited to a wedding or some sort of a spectacular feast of any kind, but especially weddings, how many of you know they just didn't run down the print shop and then run off the invitations? What they did was they went out and they got these really nice flat white stones and they wrote the person's name on there, and that was their invitation. And it's only those who repent from sitting down at the table of demons that are going to get their name written on the stone, the invite to the marriage. That's what it's saying. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. It's not about just being saved. It's about living saved. Let's keep going. Verse 18. See, because Balaam and Jezebel run together, especially when it comes to this issue. Verse 18, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. In other words, this church is moving. It's going and blowing for the Lord. But, everybody say but. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bond servants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality or acts of fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Is that we've got to understand, folks, this is a message to the end time church. I love you. You're doing a good job, but Balaam and Jezebel are in the church and they're teaching you to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication with them through those sacrifices. It's talking about the table laws. The same table laws that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 10 and the same table laws that Acts chapter 15 and the whole apostolic council in the new covenant said to the Gentiles, don't eat of those tables. Isn't it great to understand the Bible the way that what it says? Instead of having to make up stuff to try and fit it all together and so that it sounds good so we can do what we want. Hallelujah. Oh, I just love God's word. Everything that we need for life and for godliness is in God's word. And you say, well, can you show me an example of this in the New Testament? Of course. You guys know me better than that. You know I'm going to go back to the New Testament. Then I'm going to go to the Old Testament. Then I'm going to go to the New Testament and back again. Why? Because it's all God's word. And it all says the same thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. And immorality of such kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Wow, does that sound like Deuteronomy 18 or what? Or Leviticus, I mean? We just read it about immorality, laws of immorality. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. In other words, the preachers in the pulpit, the pastors, were allowing it to go on in the church. It happens in my church. You get the left foot of, you either repent and go through a restoration process, and there's certain things that are put on you, you get the left foot of fellowship. And I don't care. I love you, God loves you, but you're not going to do that in the church because, you know, the pastors will leave the 99 to go for the one, prophets and apostles. 9 times out of 10, they'll let the one go for the 99. Boom. Yeah. And you want to know what? When God talks to the church of Thyatira, he says, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who teaches my bondservants to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of fornication. If Jezebel gets upset with me, I couldn't care less. I couldn't care less. In fact, I just assume they get upset with me sooner than later so I can kick them out sooner than later. Yeah. They don't intimidate me one bit. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you assemble, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of different ways you can interpret that. I'm not going to go into that. You just have to work that out by yourself. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Talking about committing fornication within the church. That's the context. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Asherim. No. No, thank you very much. Christ our what? Passover. Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast. Everybody say celebrate the feast.
Celebrate.
What feast? Passover. The feast of Passover. Are we talking about Asherim or Easter here? Absolutely not. God says don't celebrate that. Don't sit down at that table. Celebrate, keep the Passover. And he's talking to the New Testament people. And he's talking about keeping the Passover right after he talks about fornication in the church. Because that type of thing leads to, or it sitting at those tables leads to that fornication. Come back to the Passover, learn about Jesus, and you'll be delivered from that. And you'll walk in the way of God. That's the bottom line. It's God's way or the highway. Take your choice. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And who is truth?
Jesus.
And who is Jesus? What is Jesus? He is the Word. Amen. The Word, the Torah written on the heart. And Torah says, don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Don't commit fornication with other gods, spiritually or otherwise. And don't drink the blood. What we do is we sit down at the Feast of Passover and we eat the covenant meal with our God, and we have the bread and we have the wine, because we eat from the same bread and the one cup. Is that right? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. We read it at the beginning. Many of us, I have to say this because this is just something that the Lord has put on my heart. I said it just a little bit earlier, but I want to reemphasize it. Many of us in the body of Messiah, there are folks here as well as those listening by tape, there has been a curse on our lives because we have walked in these things. And our parents have walked in those things. The curse of those sins, those generational sins, have come down upon us. And God, now we're coming to the culmination of the end of the age, and God wants to break us free from that. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we repent. If we say, no more are we going to sit at the table of demons and keep those feasts. That's the only way it's going to work. And now that just came to me today in praise and worship, is that a lot of us are having problems because we've never really broken free from those pagan feasts, and the generational sins, the curses from the generational sins, have been being visited upon us. God wants to break us free. Amen? He does. Let's pray. For those of you who have struggled in this area of getting set free from this and not participating in this, for those of you who have struggled, I just want you to stand. And you want to get set free, we're going to pray. I want you to stand right where you're at. Or you're just coming in, this is the first time you've ever heard this, but you know that it's true, and you want to break free from this, just go ahead and stand. I'll give you a few minutes. It's all right. Don't be embarrassed. The Lord wants to set us free. He's going to break us free. If you think that there might be some generational things that your parents, this has come on you, it's all right. Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you, Lord God. And Lord, this is not just another prayer. This is a prophetic word, Lord God, a prophetic prayer, Lord God. You're going to be releasing things. Lord, I just ask that you bring the fullness of your word to your people. But God, that the Holy Spirit would convict us, cause us to turn from these things. Any way that we are involved, Lord God, and that you would lead us out, because, Lord, you said that we wouldn't go out in haste, we wouldn't go out as fugitives, but you would lead us out of this religious Babylon, oh God. And so, Father, I just give you praise and I give you honor. And, Lord, I ask that your word come to fullness in people's lives concerning these things. Lord, I call the people in your name to repentance from the table of demons, the cup of demons, the bread of demons, the sacrifice of demons, the fornication of demons, and all of those things that the devil has told us are Christian and okay and good. And Father, I ask that your word, the truth of your word and the revelation would come in its fullness, and that you would speak to us now in the night seasons, Lord God, and during the day as we meditate on this word, Lord God, that you have placed and written on our hearts this day. God, I ask you to set the people free. I break as your people repent and turn from these things, Lord God. I ask you now to do a quick work and to break.